Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's Bible reading is in the book of Jeremiah, and we are reading from chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, and also 7, 1 to 11. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, you who are witnesses, observe what will happen to them. Hear, you earth, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we all remember the story of Titanic. Or it's better to say the tragedy of Titanic. The massive ship began its maiden voyage in April 1912 with 2,224 passengers and crew on board, bound for New York City. A voyage that never arrived. Titanic was also called unsinkable ship. The use of advanced technology and safety features had turned this ship into an unsinkable ship in that days. But sadly, the first voyage of the Titanic turned into her last voyage. And the ship sank in the waters of North Atlantic Ocean after hitting an iceberg, and 1,517 people died in this tragic incident. In fact, before the collision, no one, including the passengers, the crew, and even the captain, thought that the unsinkable Titanic would sink. Not paying attention to several warnings, alarm messages, and having false confidence in their own abilities, and also the ship's technology, had led them to death. They were experiencing a sort of peace, all the passengers on board, before the collision, and having their normal life. Eating, drinking, dancing, but that superficial peace and enjoyment did not last long until it turned into a disaster. In the book of Jeremiah, we see that God warns his people several times that he will punish them for their disobedience and unfaithfulness. But Israel was not ready to take these messages and warnings seriously. The Lord compares Israel's unfaithfulness to adultery and unfaithfulness in marriage. In God's word, whenever his judgment is announced, he also offers the hope of redemption and forgiveness to show his mercy and the promise of restoration. But the people of Israel were not ready to take that. God's heart is broken for the unfaithfulness of his people, but his arms were still open to embrace his unfaithful bride again, and the bride rejected his embrace. Let's see what was happening among the people of Israel at that time. Manasseh was the worst king the Hebrew ever had, leading a corrupt government for 55 dark years. He promoted pagan worship, and the once holy temple in Jerusalem was filled with magicians, prostitutes, and idols, turning it into a place of lust, greed, and common murders. Jeremiah was born during the last decades of Manasseh's terrible rule. He grew up in a corrupt and wicked society where lying and deceit were common. These 55 years of misrule nearly destroyed the faith of people of Israel. When Manasseh died, his son Amon became king. People hoped for change, but evil continued and nothing changed. Eventually, Amon was murdered and his 8-year-old son, Josiah, he became king. This marked the beginning of a remarkable chapter in the history of Israel, as God used Josiah to bring new life to the dead land. To establish better rule, Josiah needed to start from somewhere, and he decided and chose to begin the place of worship, the temple. He removed all the traces of false worship. He expelled the cult prostitute and scattered the magician who had taken over the temple. His reforms were sweeping, consistent, and brought dramatic, glorious change. And people started coming back to the temple to worship God and to offer their sacrifices to him. They started to have their routine, their spiritual routine again. Now, at this point, we might think that, well, everything looks perfect. The reforms were done, the evil one was removed from the temple, and people will now return to their spiritual life, and everything will go well after this, right? But in our passage today, in chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, we see that God rebukes the people for their dishonesty and greed, from the least to the greatest. The prophets and priests falsely proclaim peace and covering the deep wounds of the people with empty words. Despite people's outward actions of worship, their hearts remain unchanged and far from God. In verse 14, we see that they would say, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace, because the root issue remains unsolved. As a result, in verse 20, God rejects the offering and sacrifices and indicates that superficial change cannot replace genuine repentance and transformation. In fact, Josiah's reform achieved all a king could do, stopping crime and banning immoral worship, but removing evil did not make people good. Jeremiah tirelessly preached the simple truth. God is with us, and we must live in faithful love with him as his bride. Outwardly, everything changed, but inwardly, nothing did. The transformation was visible, but people's hearts remained unchanged. You might have watched this movie called The Truman Show. In this movie, Truman Burbank lives in what seems to be a perfect, peaceful town. Everyone around him acts like everything is wonderful. Everything is perfect. But the reality is that his entire life is a manufactured illusion broadcasted to the world. In this movie, the outward appearance of peace and perfection is false and is hiding the true manipulation and control behind the scene. Now Jeremiah stands at the temple gate, the very temple central to the successful reform of Josiah, and preaches a surprising and confronting passage. Chapter 7 of our passage today is also called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. He preaches a powerful and confronting message from God to the people of Judah. He condemns the people's false sense of security in their religious rituals and empty worship. He warns them that true repentance involves a genuine moral and ethical transformation, not just going through religious motions. He prophesies that Babylon would act as God's instrument of judgment pouring down from the north, leading to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of his people, a prophecy that tragically came true. Jeremiah, we know that is also known as the weeping prophet because he was a man with a broken heart who wept for his people and for the city of Jerusalem. In the 17th century, Rembrandt created a lasting work called Jeremiah Lamenting the Destruction of Jerusalem to show the depth of Jeremiah's broken heart for Jerusalem and the people of God. If we look closely on the left-hand side, we see the city of Jerusalem in flames. This is a beautiful painting of Jeremiah's and his whole mission in just one scene. It is true that this painting shows the depth of Jeremiah's mourning, but if Jeremiah's heart is broken like this, then it is unimaginable how much more God's heart is broken for the unfaithfulness of his own people. Not only Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, but 650 years later, Jesus, the Son of God, wept over Jerusalem as he approached it. Jeremiah wept as a prophet, warning of the consequences of sin and rebellion against God, while Jesus, the Son of God, wept with a heart broken, longing for the city to recognize him as her Messiah, to experience God's forgiveness and mercy, and finally live in peace with God. When God comes and puts his words in the mouth of Jeremiah, he tells him, "I want you to go and pull down, root up and tear down, so that you can plant and so that you can build." Before God going to rebuild his nation and his people, first of all, He had to tear down the structure that had become so corrupt. This was a tough task for Jeremiah. To catch a flavor of the difficulty of this task, we should consider that God sent Jeremiah not so much so to kings as Isaiah had ministered to, but to the religious core of the nation, to the priests and prophets in those days. He was hated and persecuted by the priests and by the false prophets of those days. After Josiah's reformation, we would expect a note of congratulation, right? Praising the people for cleaning up the place, getting rid of the wizard, banishing the cult prostitutes, making it safe to walk the street again without getting murdered. But we hear nothing like that from people. God says to Jeremiah in verses 1 to 4, I want you go right to the center of the town, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and tell the people to amend their ways and not to trust in deceitful words. What does God mean here by deceptive words? Well, the lying words were in this formula that they recited. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, over and over. Whenever we see reputation in Hebrew literature, it shows the importance of that topic, or anywhere else in the Bible. For example, we see the holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. It's showing us how important and how holy is God. But people here with hypocrisy repeated, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But Jeremiah condemned their false trust in empty words that brought no benefit to them. Well, people were in the right place, a reformed temple, and they said the right words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But they were not right. The reform was necessary, but it was not enough. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Places are important, where we gather together to worship the Lord for reflection and renewal. However, true holiness comes from genuine inward transformation and living out faith in everyday action. Places are important, and words are important. What we say and the way we say it expresses our deepest thoughts and feeling. But just repeating holy words does not make us holy at all. So people were in the right place, saying the right things, yet Jeremiah calls their presence and the words a lie. Then in verse 10 to 11, God accuses the Israel for their hypocrisy. Those who sin then come to the temple claiming they are safe without true repenting for their actions. And those using God's temple as a front for a cave full of criminals. Actually, Jeremiah's words become Jesus' words when he comes to cleanse the temple, and he said that this place is set aside for holy worship and still being used for human gain. The outside is a lot easier to reform than inside. going to the right church and saying the right words is a lot easier than working out a life of justice and love among the people we work and live with. Attending the church once a week and saying a hearty amen is a lot easier than engaging in a life of daily prayer and a scripture meditation that develops into concern for salvation. In this case, Christianity, instead of being the only way to know God through Jesus Christ, who says that no one can come to God except through me, will become a dead religion, and it is not different from any other religion in the world. It is not enough to be in the right place. It is not enough to say the right things. It is never enough until we are walking with God 24 hours a day, everywhere we go, and whatever we say, and whatever we do. You may have heard this, that wedding is easy, marriage is difficult. As you know, another part of our ministry at St. Paul's Cathedral and is we usually be there on Saturdays, and we see many wedding ceremonies there. Normally, a lot of preparation are taken to hold a wedding ceremony. In the rehearsal before the wedding, it is determined where the bridesmaids should stand or what music should be played. Wedding day is important, and of course, planning for the ceremony is important too. Layli and I got married 11 years ago in Iran. And I remember how excited we were for our wedding day. But there was so much preparation for the day. And on the wedding day, we had a photo shoot scheduled that required us to spend 5 hours at the studio before the reception. Now, in Iran, receptions start at night and go on until 1, 2, or 3 a.m., which is quite different from here. During the photo shoot, I was given the hardest task of my whole life. And that task was holding Layli in a kind of awkward pose, like this way, and which seems impossible to me. And I couldn't find a photographer after that. But yeah, especially considering I was slightly thinner and less muscular back then. I couldn't hold Layli like that. But to give you a good understanding of what I'm talking about, I'll show you the result of that photo, which is this. Yeah. So, when we finally got the shot, well, I had to spend my whole honeymoon at the physiotherapist's office. I thought that, but that's okay. When we finally got the shot, it was a huge relief to me. First of all, because I didn't drop Layli. And secondly, I felt like I would conquer Mount Everest in our marriage. So I did the hardest task in my marriage. And I did. But as the years passed, I realized that capturing that photo was the easiest part of our married life. It was just the tip of the iceberg in our married journey. We had to learn how to forgive each other, right? Like right now, that Layli needs to forgive me because of showing that photo on the screen to you. How to show our true love and compassion to each other. We've learned to develop the long and rich life of faithful love that we promise to each other on the wedding day. But marriage, weddings are important, weddings are beautiful, impressive, but marriage is complex and difficult. Josiah's reform was like a wedding. Jeremiah's concern was with a marriage. The people celebrated Josiah's reform, attended the wedding day, but they ignored Jeremiah's preaching. God invites them in verse 3 and 5 and 6 to reform their ways and their actions to be able to live there. He says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, then I will let you live in this place. If you really change your ways, not just your appearance, not just the way that you say the words, not just the way that you attend the places, if you really change your ways. But at the same time, we must be careful not to misunderstand the importance of words, places, rituals, worship, and sacraments. Jesus himself commands us to remember his death and resurrection by keeping the holy sacraments and to announce the salvation that has been given to us through him. But rituals in worship are more than symbols. They hold deep meaning and beauty. They can uplift us and connect us with God's promises. However, the true power lies in how they reflect and support internal changes within us. Simply going through rituals isn't enough. They truly enrich our lives when they accompany genuine changes in our hearts and spirit. In fact, rituals nurture our souls best when they connect us sincerely with God and inspire us to live out our faith every day. Well, how can we be sure that we are in the right place, saying the right things, and at the same time, we are in the right position in our relationship with God? How can we regularly evaluate our hearts and let the Holy Spirit to show us the thing that needs to be changed? Well, let me encourage us with five R's which could help us with that. The first one is to recall. It is important to remember, constantly remember what God has done for us through Jesus. He died for our sins so that you and I could have a new life, new identity in God as his beloved children. Nothing can steal this new identity that we have in God. Nothing. The second one is to reflect. We should spend time day by day in the scripture to hear God's voice. We should take time to think deeply about our faith and our daily actions and our daily decisions to let the Holy Spirit shaping our characters to be aligned with God's will. Thirdly, to recognize and be aware of God's presence, his strength, his faithfulness, his forgiveness and mercy in our lives. Recognizing and acknowledging this in our lives help us to understand that we are beloved children of God, empowered by his Holy Spirit to live out our faith every day. Fourthly, to renounce. God invites us to turn away from sin and anything that separates us from his love. By confessing and repenting of any wrongdoing, we can seek God's forgiveness and grace, committing to live lives that honor him. This doesn't mean that we are perfect. Not at all. I love the way that John Newton describes his life in Jesus. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am God's own child, and He helps me go through that. And lastly, to rely. We must keep trusting in God's promises, especially the promise that Jesus will come back again. We have a living hope in Jesus. We have a living hope that He comes back again. We have a living hope that He will bring New Jerusalem to us, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, where we will live with our loving God forever and ever. This gives us a living hope that we can live with day by day. Jeremiah's message invites us to a genuine, refreshing relationship with God. We are going to stand and sing a song together which echoes this message. It reminds us that we are God's people and His temple. His temple is not in Jerusalem anymore. You and I are His temple, living temple, and God living in us. And He desires us to be holy, to walk in the holiness. As we sing, let's invite the Holy Spirit to cleanse our thoughts and our hearts and make us a place where God wants us to be. Please join us in singing.